This teaching is the eighth in a series on the Book of Revelation presented by the Reverend John W. Howe. The title is The Opening of the Seals, and the scripture reference is Revelation chapter 6.
Let me read through the sixth chapter of Revelation with you, and then I want to step back from it and make some overall interpretive remarks. We're moving into a very difficult portion of the book. By comparison, what we've covered up to this point is extremely easy to understand. At this point, we hit some tough stuff, and in a way, chapters 6 through 11 constitute the most difficult to interpret. So I want to step back from it and make a couple of overarching comments that I think may help us as we move through this section. But let's read it first. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he, that is, the Lamb, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he, the Lamb, opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a balance in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm oil and wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I saw, and behold, a pale horse. Actually, literally, that could almost be translated a greenish horse. It's a very unusual picture. I saw a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before thou wilt judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he, that is the Lamb, opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, the stars of the sky fell to earth, and as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished up like a scroll that is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the generals and the rich and the strong and everyone, slave and free, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What an extraordinary phrase. The wrath of the Lamb. This gentle, mild, little, harmless lamb, freshly slain, has wrath. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand before it? The opening of the seals. There are, in fact, seven seals, and we'll get to the seventh a bit further on down the road. This is a progression that begins to unfold from this point. What we need to do is be very, very careful not to miss the forest for the trees. Not to miss the forest for the trees. We get into the imagery here, and it is so rich and it is so complex that you could spend your time arguing at very great length about what a given specific symbol might mean. And I suspect that you'll find no two commentators who will agree on every one of these symbols. The other day, I just happened to be doing a lot of driving, and so every time I got back into the car, I turned on the radio to a Christian radio station, and every person I listened to that day was talking about the book of Revelation. And I got to tell you, you would never imagine they were reading the same book. All right. Okay, I mean, you can argue at very great length about what the specific symbols mean. And I don't think that's going to be very fruitful for us. I want us to get far enough away from it to see the overview. And I suggest that as we do so, we'll get the general outlines of the picture with pretty good clarity. It's when you come down and look at the specifics that we could spend an awful lot of time and probably not very fruitfully. A couple of important interpretive remarks at this point. First of all, I'd suggest that you don't look for the single specific fulfillment of most of these symbols. I'd suggest that you be aware that we're talking in almost a kind of a timelessness about realities that have been present by and large in every generation. All right, for instance, when we identify the second horse as a horse of war, going forth to take peace from the earth, okay, to kill men, to slaughter them with a great sword, when you've identified that with a warmongering kind of an influence, bear in mind that Jesus himself said there will be wars and rumors of wars right up until the very end. So you could say, are we in the time of the red horse? Yeah, of course we are. Were we in the time of the Red Horse during the First World War? During the Second? During the Napoleonic Age? Do you see my point? There are wars. There are rumors of wars. Do you realize that since the official end of World War II, there have been at least, by the most conservative counts, something over 300 wars that have been fought here on planet Earth, and many of them are going on right now. Okay. There are wars. There is a warmongering that's going on. So I'd suggest to you that it's one of the characteristics of much biblical prophecy, not just the book of Revelation, is that you'll find multiple fulfillments to things, There will be an application of this to the first century, to the third, to the fifth, to the tenth, and to the 20th. You follow what I'm saying? There may well be an intensification of some of these things as the very end of the age approaches. There may well be a kind of a culmination of them. But bear in mind that this was a message initially addressed with a great sense of urgency to the folks in John's day, around 95 or 100 AD. All right? They were aware of these horsemen. All right? There may be an intensification and there may be a culmination. I want you to bear that in mind as we go through the rest of the book, as a matter of fact, not just this section. There is a certain sense in which there's a timelessness here. Bear in mind what we just saw last week. We were in the heavenlies, right? And the book ends, and that part of the vision ends, chapter 5 ends with these words. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and forever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, if every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth is praising the Lamb and there is this picture of total rule on the part of the Lamb, then what in the world is going on down here on earth? Do you follow what I'm saying? There is a kind of timelessness. There is a heavenly reality, and at the same time, there are wild things going on earth. Now, I'll try to put that together in just a few moments. But bear that in mind as a principle that runs throughout much of the rest of the book. People will spend endless amounts of time trying to figure out who is the Antichrist, right? Do you know that the book of Revelation never once uses the word? Never once. And you find one school arguing that the Antichrist is the beast of the earth and another school arguing that, no, it's the beast of the sea. The book of Revelation doesn't use the word. But the same man to whom God gave the book of Revelation wrote some letters. And in the first letter of John, he said this, Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, when did he write that? Around 90 AD, 85? He said, it's the last hour in 85 A.D. This is the Antichrist. You want to know who it is? This is what he said. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So who is the Antichrist? Was Hitler the Antichrist? You bet he was. Was Mussolini? Yep. How about Stalin? Yep. You follow what I'm saying? That's not to deny that there may not be a figure who kind of catches up all of the kind of terrible elements that we've seen in every generation. But the point is, wherever people are denying the Father and the Son, there is Antichrist. All right? When we get to the beast of the sea and the beast of the earth and the scarlet woman, it's going to be very, very clear to us who they were for the first century. All right? They were there in the first century. Not to say they're not here right now. Not to say they won't be here in the very last moment before Jesus returns. There may be multiple fulfillments. All right? That's the first major principle. Ephesians 6, verse 12, puts it this way. We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it might help you to think in terms of spiritual realities, demonic powers of darkness putting on the guise of the Roman Empire, putting on the guise of Napoleon, putting on the guise of the Third Reich, okay? And being with us. They'll take off one costume and put on another. But it's going to be very clear when we get there who is the Scarlet Woman and who are the beasts and who is Antichrist. Just don't look for a specific for much of this, for much of this. The second interpretive principle is that some things that do have a kind of a specific fulfillment, it will not be possible for us to identify until that fulfillment has taken place. All right, I mean, you can spin your wheels forever speculating about it, but you won't know what it is until it's already happened. Okay? There's an interesting passage in Mark. Don't turn to it, but if you're taking notes, you might just jot down Mark 13, verse 14. And there's a parallel in Luke, in Matthew, and maybe in Luke, I'm not sure. But Jesus is instructing his disciples about the end of the age. And he makes reference to the desolating sacrilege, you know, or the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about. And Mark puts in a parenthetical comment, when you see the desolating sacrilege standing in the holy place, parenthesis, let the reader understand, close parenthesis. Now what does that suggest to you? Was Jesus writing this down? We don't know that Jesus ever wrote down anything. All right, he may have, but we don't have it. Mark is writing that down, and Mark puts in his own editorial comment, let the reader understand. And that suggests to me that Jesus' words about the desolating sacrilege were not addressed to those who were hearing him when he said it, but to those who at some later point would read it. Do you follow me? They didn't hear him say, let the reader understand. He didn't say that. He's addressing them as I'm addressing you now. But Mark writes it down and puts in, let the reader understand. When you see it, then you'll understand the fulfillment of this word. So we've got two different principles here. The first is that many things will not admit of a single fulfillment. The other is that some things which do have a specific fulfillment, you may not understand until it happens. Okay? So for both of those reasons, I'm suggesting that what we really need to do is get an overview rather than spend a whole lot of time trying to identify every specific symbol. Where are we in the book? The Lamb has been slain. He's crossed the glassy sea, which is a heavenly way of bearing in mind that he has rent the veil of the temple. The holiness of God is no longer separated from man. The Lamb has bridged that gap. He's come into the very throne of God. He's come into the true Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. He's come and shared the glory of the one who sits on the throne. And in the process, he's earned the right through his righteous obedience to do what nobody else in all heaven or all earth or all creation can do. And that's to take the scroll from the Holy One and begin to open it. All right, that's where we are. As he begins to break the seals, there are cataclysmic events in heaven and more particularly back on earth. And we begin to read about them here in the sixth chapter. It's going to be with us all the way to the end of the 11th. As he breaks each seal in the heavenlies, there are cataclysmic events reverberating through heaven and especially here on earth. Bear in mind, the Lamb is reigning as these things are happening. All right? Now, to bring those together, I need to refer to one other passage. Hold your finger here, and we'll come back to it. Ephesians 1. That's to the left. That's the only direction you can go. Ephesians 1. Paul is writing, and in verse 15 he says, "Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation," all right, "that you may see things as he sees them, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places." That's where Jesus is right now. This is not at the end of the age. He is right now at the right hand of the Father, sitting in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Some of you really raised your eyebrows last time when I told you the Lamb is there now. But that's what Paul says as well. He is reigning right now. But read on with me. "And you he made alive." Okay? And you know the passage, but look at verse 6. "And he has raised us up with him," with Christ, "and made us sit with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Where do you sit? Right now. Right now. Your true position is with Christ, reigning at the right hand of the Father. Do you see what's being suggested here? This really stretches our minds, doesn't it? You're seeing two views of reality, and they are both true. They are simultaneously true. If you look at things from an earthly perspective, chaos. If you look at things from a heavenly perspective, the Lamb reigns and we share his glory. Right now. Right now. If you dare to see it. All right? Hallelujah. Amen. Take a cue from my bishop. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. Okay. Both are true. Right now, I'm with the Lamb. Right now, I share something of his glory and his authority. But at the same time, I'm caught here on earth in a very chaotic mess unfolding here in the midst of the Lamb's reign. Let's see the pattern. There are six seals. And when we get... there are seven seals. We're going to look at six today in this chapter. When we get to the seventh seal, there is a series of seven within the seven, okay? There's the first six seals, and then the seventh involves the blowing of seven trumpets. And with each of the seven trumpets, there are still further events which take place in the heavenlies and back here on earth. So it's a series of seven within the seven. It reminds me of the marching around Jericho. You remember? For 6 days they marched around the city once, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times. Okay? Very similar thing was done when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests would lead this procession through the city of Jerusalem. They'd come into the temple and they'd march around the altar once for each of the 6 days. Once around the altar. On the seventh day, they went around it seven times. All right? Similarly, six seals, and then the seventh seal involves seven trumpets. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, let's see the overview. It is a picture of increasingly devastating destruction. If you see that, you'll have the major key. The Lamb reigns, but here on earth, increasingly devastating chaos and destruction. If you see that, you got it. Okay. Let's look just very quickly. We're going to spend more time later, but very quickly, let's try and see what we're talking about. We have what are commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation: white, red, black, and pale, or as I said, greenish. If you don't see the overview, you may have real trouble with the specifics here. A lot of people take that white horse as being a symbol of Christ himself, because later in the book he appears on a white horse. Or some have said it's not Jesus, but it's somebody proclaiming Jesus, going forth and conquering the nations spiritually, conquering them in the name of Christ, proclaiming the gospel. I think that's to totally misread it. See it in the context of what is unfolding. What is unfolding is not the proclamation of the gospel, but increasingly chaotic destruction. This is a conqueror. He's going forth and he's gobbling up territory. It's a kind of a spirit of imperialism, imposing the will of one people or one government or one dictator upon another. I'm interested that it's white. How much of imperialism has been white racist imperialism? All right? This is not a good thing. But this is permitted while the Lamb is reigning. This one goes forth conquering and to conquer. Then we come to the red horse, and that, we've already said, is a horse of war. Bright red, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another, and he's given a great sword. Is the Lamb reigning in the midst of war? Sure he is. But there's war going forth, conquering and warring. Third horse is kind of an interesting one. Behold, a black horse. Its rider had a balance in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. A denarius in those days was about the day's wage for a laborer. That's a fairly high price, okay, for what they're suggesting. Even in those days, a fairly high price. Suggests to me a problem with food distribution. Suggests to me the coming of famine, suggests to me something to do with inflation. All right, let me just leave it as a suggestion. All right, it has something to do with that. And then he opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I saw this strange pale horse, and that one's identified for us, death and Hades, the place of the dead, following behind him. Given power over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts of the earth. So it kind of picks up what's already begun to happen under the other three and makes it more widespread. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The fifth is the cries of the Christian martyrs. And note, their cries will continue to the end of the Christian age. How long? Lord, how can you let this go on? How can you be a good and gracious God? How can the Lamb be reigning while we're paying with our lives? And he says, you be patient. You be patient. There will be justice. There will be no one who stands before God and says, you were unjust. No one. but you be patient. The number is not complete. This is part of my plan. The Lamb is reigning while his children are being slain here on earth. Okay? The cries of the martyrs. We come to the sixth seal. And I want you just to see the description, okay? The description is that of a great earthquake. Tremendous cataclysm here on earth. The earth islands disappearing, all right? The earth splitting, coming apart at the seams, if you will. And at the same time, atmospheric disturbance. All right, it talks about the sun becoming blackened, the earth becoming, the full moon becoming like blood, and the stars of the sky falling as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit. Now, it may have something far more devastating than what comes to my mind, but I want to tell you what that suggests to me. We know for a fact that when you explode nuclear weapons, they put a cloud of pollution up there in the atmosphere. They darken the sun. And if you look at the moon through that nuclear cloud, it turns red. They obscure the light of the stars. I make a suggestion. It's only that. That's a possibility. It may have something much more than that. The language is virtually identical to that which Jesus himself uses. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, okay? And I just make that suggestion. That may be part of what's involved. Holocaust, if you will. All right? Hold that very lightly, very tentatively. It may be something much more than that. But notice that there's a kind of a grouping that you could make of these six seals if we're somewhere in the right ballpark in those identifications. There's a sense in which all six are a kind of a human dimension of devastation on the earth. These are human enterprises. Imperialism, warmongering, inequity in the food distribution. You know that there's more than enough food right now to feed all of the starving in India. Much more than enough. It's a matter of getting it to them. It's a matter of us fat, rich Westerners being a little bit more generous with what God has given to us. It's a matter of economy and distribution. Okay? That's a human dimension. That's not God who's imposing this on the earth. That's the sinfulness of man, his greed. Death coming in as a result of all of this, and with it the place of death, the martyring of Christians for their faithfulness to Jesus. And if we're right about the sixth seal, Holocaust, cataclysm, nuclear war, perhaps. If so, that's all human. All right? If so, big if so, that's all human. When you come to the seventh seal and you begin the second series of seven, the trumpets, you have a little bit different thing happening, and I just call your attention to it. We're going to look at this more fully later. But I see some interesting groupings there, too. The first trumpet involves a third of the earth being devastated. The second, a third of the sea. The third, one-third of the rivers, the drinking water, the potable water. And the fourth, one-third of the atmosphere. There may be some overlap with what we've already seen, but I'd suggest to you that maybe we're moving into another dimension here where the environment itself is beginning to speak back. Where the environment itself becomes a vehicle of the wrath of the Lamb speaking back. You know, we've killed Lake Erie. We're in the process of destroying the upper atmosphere. Heard a report this morning of scientists arguing about what will happen as we continue to remove the ozone layer. And what will happen here on Earth as a result of that. The pollution going into the sea is beyond belief. And we come to the point where the environment itself begins to speak back against our mismanagement. We were made feudal lords over creation and how badly we've abused it. Let's just group those four together. The fifth trumpet involves the release of demons to go out and afflict humankind. It's very clear that that's another level, isn't it? Demonic affliction. And as if that weren't bad enough, the sixth involves angels. It's very interesting that angels would go as vehicles of God's judgment, all right, bringing further affliction to humankind. And what I see here is human chaos, followed by environmental chaos, followed by demonic chaos, followed by angelic chaos. That's the overall pattern that I see here. Now, you can quarrel with the details, but see the forest before you argue about the trees. The seventh trumpet in the seventh seal announces the second coming of Christ. Now, you are probably wrestling with at least two questions at this point. The first is, how can the Lamb be reigning while things are going from bad to worse to much worse? How is that possible? There's a key given in chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot either see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. Why does God allow this? To call men to repentance. Why does God allow this? To call men to repentance. It's as if he's saying to us, I've given you a very wide measure of freedom to obey me or to do it your own way. But if you do it your own way, not my way, there will be consequences. There will be consequences of not allowing here on earth the reign of the Lamb who is in heaven. There will be consequences. You can go nearly as far as you'd like down the road of rebellion against me. Not quite as far, nearly as far as you like, but you will have consequences to pay. Those consequences will inevitably come into play almost as a matter of course. If you go on abusing your body, you will pay. Don't blame God for it. If you go on abusing your environment, you will pay. If the nations of this world will not become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, then there will be chaos to pay. All right? And God is saying to us, you'll see the consequences of refusing to live under my authority. And I'm allowing you to reap what you have sown, to call you to repentance, and some will repent. And some are repenting in this and every other generation. But many are not, and God will let us go almost, not quite, almost as far as our rebellion will take us. And that leads to the second question. How in the world can it be that the worst of what is an increasingly devastating picture, the worst episode in all of this, is the coming of Messiah? If we're going from bad to worse to much worse, and we go from human chaos and destruction to environmental destruction to demonic to angelic, you would think that the very worst possible would be the last of the series, right? That's exactly what it is to those who will not repent. Do you know that all the way through the Scripture, Old and New Testament, the day of the Lord is both the most glorious fulfillment of everything that those who love God have hoped and prayed for, and the most devastating threat to the enemies of God at one and the same time? Do you understand what I'm saying? to those whose hearts belong to the Lord and who are longing for his coming. That's the fulfillment of everything. To those who are alienated from him and committed to rebellion, that's the final plague, if you will. You with me? That's the overview. We're going to come back and take a look at some of the specifics more carefully in future weeks. But let's just pause and see this picture. The Lamb reigns. And if you belong to him, there is a sense in which your true position right now, let alone in the future, is to be in the heavenlies, to share his authority, to share his glory. We are there. Can you see yourself gathered around his throne, casting down our golden crowns? We're clothed right now in the white robes of his righteousness. We've come to sing his praises. That's where we are, seen from a heavenly perspective. But at the same time, we're caught in a world of great rebellion and chaos. Both are true. Both are true. The Lamb reigns, and men are reaping the folly of their rebellion. Let's stand and pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as we stop to think about it, we don't find this picture all that surprising after all. For we know, we acknowledge, we rejoice in the fact that you reign. We are those who see now what one day all creation will acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords to the glory of the Father. And yet even as we say that, we recognize that here on earth, great numbers of men would laugh and scoff and rail against that truth. And we see the consequences of rebellion and folly. And Lord, we pray that we might be those who share the good news that you are the Lord, the King, with some who would come to believe it and share in that proclamation and in that celebration with us. To the praise of your name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.